Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio, Firefall Talk Radio. You can only hear us live on Spreaker.com. We're also found on Blog Talk Radio, iTunes, and iHeartRadio. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. We take a deeper look into how the early church served the Lord. We're here to refine and restore the priesthood of the believer, and in the process, the world-shaking influence the early church had. We do that by digging into Scripture. We don't filter, we don't water it down. And I believe that we'll find, and we have found, the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. We believe the church age is still in effect. The fire still falls. It's not over until he comes back. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you have any questions. Visit the site, use the contact button if you'd like to support what we do. And we appreciate all of you that do support us. Go to FirefallTalkRadio.com, scroll down to the bottom of the page, and you'll see ways to do that. Bookmark us here on the Spreaker site, Firefall Talk Radio. Best way to find us, if you haven't found us yet, is Spreaker.com/user/Firefall Talk Radio, one word, lowercase. Or you could just tap the star icon and make us one of your favorites. And as you well know already, we're no longer a separate show. The Porch is a part of the larger Firefall Talk Radio account. This helps us to stream better on all the other sites. So make sure you make the main Spreaker account your favorite. A new edition of Reflections in the Dark was posted last week, so if you missed it, it's there. Hey, I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise Him for my home, for my wife, for my family, our furry kids. All the possessions, this room, the technology for our grandson, for everything that he's given to us, for the cross, for his love, for his mercy, for everything that we have, the promises of his return. I praise him for the blessed hope. I praise him for the ministry he lets me work and the dreams and the visions and all these things over the years that he has shared with me that I suddenly see happening. I praise him that he still heals today, that he has never abandoned us, and he's coming back for us. I praise him for that time. I praise him for living in a country that we can do this without threat of reprisal or death or any other persecution that our brothers and sisters around the world are seeing. And I want to pray for them. And I want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being martyred for their faith. Homes destroyed, their places of worship destroyed. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means I pray for the return of the Prince of Peace. I pray his protection upon the nation of Israel and all of our Jewish brothers and sisters there, for the fatherless, for the widow, for the innocents, the victims of injustice. So much of it in this world, if it doesn't break your heart, something's wrong. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, and all of you. You know, that crud that's been going around. I know many of you. I know some of our friends and social media friends are suffering from it. We live in a fallen world. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. Keep praying. Keep doing what you know to do to take care of yourselves and keep the faith. Let's get back to our divine design. Praying over the brother yesterday who's in really bad physical shape. And he still has hope. He still believes. He's still waiting for the miracles. So I pray for him. His name is Bill. He's up there in the mountains of North Carolina. I pray for healing for everybody like Bill who's struggling with the sickness, illness, injury, disease, for bad choices throughout our life. Lord, I'm praying right now that you would touch each and every one of them. Praying for the remnant to rise up, to wake up in prayer, wake up in warfare, answer the call to actions, to get to open their wallets. I hate to do that, but we're at a point, folks, where the harvest is great, the laborers are few. The enemy is ravaging our brothers and sisters in warfare. They need help. They need encouragement. And to do that takes money. So I'm praying that those who are able to bless would be a blessing, and let's go do it. Let's go get the job done. Set the captives free. Stacy in Texas has asked for prayer for her family, for her marriage, And for her baby, they still hasn't come, so they have scheduled her for induction on Sunday. Kim in Fort Mitchell, she has them. This is her words. Now remember, Kim is from Germany originally. Says, I have a major praise report, y'all. I'm not sure if she said it that way, but that's the way I heard it in my head. If you remember, over the weeks, she's been praying for the child support payment, and it came through, folks. She didn't know anything, didn't hear anything, but inner voice told her to call, and there it was. So she says, thank you for everyone who prayed and believed with me. I praise him for my salvation, for loving me when I didn't love myself. Let me get back to her praise report. If that doesn't encourage you, that he answers prayer, that he makes a way where there seems to be no way, you're not listening. She says, I praise him my salvation for loving me when I didn't love myself, for the sacrifice he made so I can be free. She says, I have a choice to shine his light every day as long as I believe and as long as I breathe, I will honor him. She says, thank you, Father, for taking this burden of addiction away and giving me peace. So I praise him for my friend Stacy and this ministry, for my family, my children, my dog, and all he provides for us. He says, Father, protect us and bless us. Give us strong bodies and minds. Keep us safe. Give us hope. Protect our souls. Deliver us day and night, sleep or awake. She's asking for prayer for her friend Stacy. And she says, Father, be patient with us in Jesus' name. Well, Father, I know you love us. I've experienced that love firsthand. I know how great that love is, so great, that you sent Yeshua, your only begotten Son, to die for us on the cross, beaten, scourged, whipped, bled, as a blood sacrifice for our sins. As horrible as our natural mind sees that, my heart hurts for it, but I know it had to be done. We were never going to pay that debt, so thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that you are Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy. We can boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. And Father, I ask right now that everyone is having difficulty, that's easy for me to say, difficulty seeing you as Father because it goes through the filter of their earthly father. I pray that the walls would come down. I pray that the interference would be removed. And I pray that they would come to know you as you are in the fullness of your love for them. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the excitement I feel in my heart that you're coming soon. And the Holy Spirit that you sent to us is walking with us and encouraging us and teaching us. Opening our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to receive your word. So right now, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah. And we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. Lord, let us hear what you have to say tonight. Let your word go deep into our heart. Let it heal the wounds. Let it direct us and guide us, and we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So this lesson, if that's what you want to call it, because we're going to be talking a little bit, is called Complete Rest. Based on a story I read in the news, but let's set it up with some scripture. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, this is red letters, Lord speaking, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, he says. He's our example. And when he gives rest, we find the rest that he wants for us. And I know some of you are saying right now, Lord, I want this rest. I want your rest. And what is that? That is ceasing from motion. It's peace. It's quiet. It's everything we don't have in a restless world. But if you look at everything from Genesis to Revelation, there are many consistent themes, and one of them is rest. Finding rest in him. It starts in Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then the Lord God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. That's why the enemy wants it so badly. The enemy has been a thorn in the Father's side. Not a very thick one, not a very big one, but an annoying one. And he has tried to steal rest. He stole it in the garden, continues to try to steal it from us every day. You see the admonition in Deuteronomy 5:14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your ox, your donkey, nor any cattle, nor your stranger who was within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Everything needed to rest. The Jubilee year, the land needed to rest. If you look at Deuteronomy 5:14, and you see it again in other places, from you to your son, your daughter, to every member of your family, to your animals, to your guests, to the strangers that are within your gates, they need to find rest. Only the rest that he can give. Later on, we see it again in Hebrews 4, starting verse 7, talking about the Sabbath. He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Verse 11 says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We need rest. The Genesis Sabbath was God's ordained rest for mankind, for humanity, for every living creature on the earth. Was it frivolous? Was it just a casual idea? Hey, I think we should give them some rest. Or was it serious? Was there something about it? Was there something about our bodies, our hearts, and our minds, our souls, and our spirits that needed it? Man must rest in the Lord. But the problem is, we can't find it without him. We can't find it in our plans. We can't find it in our schedules. We can't find it in our 12-step programs, because we're always working and striving to complete them. No, we can only find the rest that he gives. Our walk with him becomes more about come to me than it is do for me. But that's not what we're told. Divine rest is the only real rest there is. The bondage of strife and striving is the trick of the enemy. Let me tell you what inspired this time with you. I read a story on Monday. Over the weekend, Pastor Andrew Stokeland, age 30, of Inland Hills Church in Chino, California, committed suicide in his church. He died hours later after being putting on life support. He left behind a wife and small children. His wife, his widow, posted on social media that she was crushed to have to tell her three boys that her father wouldn't be coming home again. Her oldest son, who had just started pre-K, began to ask her heartbreaking questions, like, why didn't he say goodbye? She said, telling the boys yesterday was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. It crushed me. Our oldest son, Smith, has had the most difficult time processing everything. He's a smart boy and incredibly heartbroken. The types of questions he's asked has really shocked me, like, are you and Daddy still married? Did the doctors know Daddy was going to die? And then the one I said, why didn't he say goodbye? And what is my life going to be like without Daddy? See, these are all the things that when the enemy gets into the mind and despair and hopelessness takes over, that a person doesn't think about. And what's interesting is 3 weeks prior, on August 12th, he had revealed to the congregation his struggle with depression and anxiety. I don't know if you know this, but I looked this up. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. 44,965 Americans commit suicide every year. It averages out to about 123 suicides a day. And it's from many different groups and many different numbers. And 60% of all people who die by suicide suffer from major depression. Depression affects nearly 10% of Americans aged 18 and over. More than 19 million people. 8 in 10 Protestant pastors believe that their church is equipped to intervene with someone that is threatening suicide, yet few people in the church believe that. Only 4% of churchgoers who lost a close friend or family member to suicide say church leaders were aware of their loved one's struggles. Scott McConnell, the executive director of LifeWay Research, said, despite their best intentions, churches don't always know how to help those facing mental health struggles. Let me add to that, Mr. McConnell. They don't know how to handle somebody facing mental health and supernatural health struggles. It is a double-edged sword, and the enemy knows that the church can't handle either. The truth is, many people we call pastors wrestle with depression and anxiety, and few of them will admit it because of the stigma that comes from it. I believe there's a lot of reasons to it, and we're going to go through some of them, but I believe part of the reason is we have violated the Sabbath rest. We have denied our need for his rest in our life. Forgive me here if I'm stumbling over my words. It's been a very emotional lesson that I've worked on all day. I think I've shared with you in the past that early in my walk and in my ministry, two people I was ministering to abruptly committed suicide, never saw it, never sensed it, never discerned it, never thought they would do it. One had been a former pastor, one was a single woman. Devastated me, shook me. My immediate knee-jerk, uncompassionate reaction was, well, they've just condemned themselves to hell. And I see it. I see people post nonsense like that. And then the Lord had to reveal to me, nobody who commits suicide does it in their right mind. And if they are, if it's deliberate and they're clear-headed about it, they don't belong to him. People that take their life don't understand that it is a long term solution to a short-term problem. We have turned our back on him. We have forgotten his rules and his regulations. and his guidance and his compassion, and the enemy has taken advantage of it. If you look at what he told the children of Israel in Exodus 33:14, he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I believe these people that commit suicide, that do what I've just been talking about, don't feel his presence, don't have his rest, and they think the only way to get into his presence is to end their stay in this life. They think what they're going through is an indictment against them or whatever. But you know, here's what I've learned. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sometimes he has to make us lie down. Sometimes he has to lead us to a place of rest. And we need to wait. I think part of the problem with this young man that committed suicide, so he went back to work too quickly. Maybe shouldn't have gone back at all. But I'm sure that a salary and the board and insurance and everything else that he needed demanded that he go back. He makes us lie down. A man named Tom Rainer in Southern Equip gave 5 reasons why pastors battle with the mental struggle that leads them to suicide, anxiety, and depression. And I don't think it's just pastors. I think it's a lot of people. First reason he listed was spiritual warfare. He says, "I don't mean this in a profane way, but there was a point in my ministry when all hell broke loose. I can't explain the attacks any way other than spiritual warfare. The enemy was intent on destroying my ministry, and it began to spiral downward emotionally," writing from his own experiences. Why, I'm sorry, why was that a shock? You know why that was a shock? Because he wasn't taught. He wasn't taught that there's a war going on. The things that I've been sharing with you over the weeks and over the years, trying to get you to understand, is key to survival in this fallen world. But the majority of the church does not hear it, does not want to hear it. And they don't want to accept that a Bible-believing Christian will suffer like this. "Well, brother, the enemy has no authority over me." Well, that is true. He doesn't have authority over you, but what you give him in your choices and in your actions. Warfare is real. And those who put their head up above the crowd, the sheep that kind of put their head up a little higher, are the ones that the wolves go after. And I saw it when I was at Christian Heritage with Pastor Shelley. Even though a lot of people claimed, "Oh, I'm praying for you, brother, I'm in there with you," Shelley would tell you when the fire got hot, he knew that there was one person standing with him, and that was me. Even now, all these years later, he said it to me the other day. He said, "I always know in the midst of it, you're there with me." Can't say that about anybody else. James 4:7-10 tells us, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then they end it there. They don't tell you that. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." If you're near him, you're not going to think like this. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." In those moments of anxiety and depression, you feel unworthy. You don't want to get close to him. But in reality, that's where you need to be. Like a sheep who knows that a wolf's on their tail, and they don't have time to consider, "Well, you know, the shepherd's going to be angry with me. I'm going to get yelled at." No, he can yell at me later. I need to get away from this wolf. You need to get that into your mind and in your heart. You are worthy because he died for you, because you're marked by the blood. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Deal with the other stuff later. Get as close to him as you possibly can. The other problem we have is we wear these pastors out. We've turned them into CEOs and general managers. Instead of just saying, "You know what? Work on the word. Work on the teaching. Minister to the flock. We'll do all the other stuff." No, they got to sit in board meetings and pick colors for carpets, and they got to do this, and they have to do everything that they don't need to be doing. Then they got to worry about a loan, they got to worry about this, and they got to worry about that. I've been in those meetings. the loan that they roll over every year to pay the bills, because the tithe really doesn't pay it, because they've spent more than the tithe brings in. Look what it says in James 4, starting with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I've been in the meetings. I've been in the plans. The 1 year, 2 year plan, 30-day plan. Hike. Folks, we need to start worrying about today. Tomorrow will worry about itself. The other thing he listed was the surprising reality of pastoral leadership. He said, I wish someone had told me how tough it is to be a pastor. My single counsel was to preach the word, and I understand the priority of preaching. But after a year or so in my first pastorate at age 31, I saw the underbelly of local church life. I was just caught off guard, and it took me some time before I realized I was truly depressed. You don't want to see how the food's cooked? Don't go in the kitchen. I've been in leadership. I've pastored. We had a home church. What we call church today is not what the Lord intended, and definitely not what he wanted. Even Moses' grandfather, Jethro, who was a heathen, told him he couldn't take on everybody's burdens, and he had to create levels of leadership to help him carry the burden. But yet we expect a pastor to do it all. It's not the Lord's model. Learn from me, he says. The other problem that pastors have, because we put them in this squeeze, is the inadequacy and the unworthiness that comes when things go wrong. This gentleman said, my church is declining, which, while I didn't get hung up on the numbers, my members started talking about the decline. And when we had to delete a position because we could no longer pay that person, I really hit rock bottom. I felt like it was all my fault. Well, the fault is the model, and we've talked about the creation of the church and why we do what we do. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It doesn't match the book of Acts Church. It wasn't what we were supposed to do. And then when things go wrong and you have to trim some things, I am sure that when you have to look at somebody and tell them we can no longer afford you, it hurts. They've been a member of your family, your extended family. Well, they never should have been on staff to begin with. Oswald Chambers says, nothing blinds the mind to the claims of Jesus Christ more effectually than a good, clean living, upright life based on self-realization. For a thing to be satanic does not mean that it is abominable or immoral. The satanically managed man is moral, upright, proud, and individual. He is absolutely self-governed and has no need of God. The other thing that causes men and women that in church leadership to fall is the criticism and the bullies, which we know are the accuser of the brethren. He said, pastoral leadership can be death by a thousand cuts. It's not any one person or criticism. It's the constant, steady stream of criticism. It wears on you. My depression came on gradually, so by the time I was in deep depression, I did not see it coming. I saw it. I saw it when I was Shelley's shadow. That's what I called myself. I saw it when we had the home church. I've seen it over the years. Gotten to the point, I don't care. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. The Lord will correct me. He won't bully me. He won't criticize me. There is no condemnation, but there is correction. The final one is the one that I think is that does the man, is loneliness. He said it's really hard to find a true friend when you are a pastor. When you have no one to talk to about your struggles and questions, life can get lonely. There's a leadership principle. Never pass things downward. Pass them upward, meaning you're having a problem with an individual, or you're second-guessing yourself, or you're depressed. You don't pass it to the people underneath you. You either pass it upward, or you pass it to the side, somebody that's walking with you. The majority of pastors don't have that person. Bishop Thomas Wilson of the Church of England, 1600, 1700, that's when he's from, said, "The greatest of all disorders is to think we are whole and we need no help." Great men of the church, Charles Spurgeon wrestled with depression throughout his life. Martin Luther, John Bunyan grappled with bouts of anxiety and fear. Truth is, we're clay pots. But it's not about us. That's the problem. We've made it about us. We've turned men and women into superstars. We've venerated them. We've put their name up in lights. I've never wanted any part of that. And for a brief moment, I was seduced into thinking that was the way to go. And I hated every minute of it because I knew it wasn't the Lord. The only one that should be lifted up is Him. If we could tear it all down and get back to the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the church, we would solve this problem. But we have built these giant monuments to people's egos and vanities and campuses and school and all these things I don't see that we were supposed to do. We have a huge overhead. We couldn't shut it down if we wanted to, brother. Even if we thought you were telling the gospel truth, that your word was coming from heaven itself, we have a 20-year mortgage. Poop on your mortgage. Walk away from it. Yeah, it's a bad witness, but it would be a better witness for it to be gone and stop draining you and the flock dry. But people don't know when their pastor's depressed. They don't know what's going on. And there are some that want to know, but most don't. Because they don't want to think, well, if the enemy can get to him, he can get to me. And I don't want to think that. They don't know until something dramatic happens. Broken marriages, affairs, resignation, and then, in this case, suicide. The symptoms occur long before the enemy takes advantage of them. Hasatan infects a healthy spirit with unhealthy thoughts and attributes. This gentleman in California, in Inland Hills, fell apart in 2015. That's when it began. You see, it didn't happen overnight. It took 3 years, almost 3 years. Basically, what happened, his father, who was the founder and leader of this megachurch, suddenly died from cancer. Leukemia, rather. He'd been battling it for 4 years, and his father died at the age of 55. And grief overwhelmed this young man, and his mental health began to decline. I think at that moment, somebody should have looked at him and said, "You're not up for this," but because it was his son and the same last name, and we seem to do things in that way, they put him in the father's position. And he said, even though the church was thriving, growing, and moving, he was crumbling, exhausted, weak, and tired. 3 years later, he's dead. And then he had other issues going on. Somebody in the church or somebody in the community, they don't clarify, was harassing him and his family. This person would show up at their houses. Eventually, he and his wife and his children had to move. His mother had to move. And that caused a whole lot of stress. And they began to unravel psychologically again. Not prepared for the stress of the enemy's attack. He said, "We had several stalkers. This particular individual showed up and was pretty dangerous. We had to take serious measures, had to sell our home, and my mother had to sell her home. And we purchased a place together. And when he showed up there, it began to downward spiral." Where was the warfare? Where was the church? Where was the proactive measures? I don't know. He said, "Physically, I was not okay. His body began to manifest the stress. softball sized mass in his chest, 60 kidney stones, the whole bit. And then on top of all that, he was planning to go to India and Africa for 3 weeks, and he experienced a debilitating anxiety attack after preaching seven Easter services. I'm sorry, why you were doing seven Easter services? I don't know. Mega church doesn't fit the model, but whatever. He was found on the bathroom floor by a security guard and had to be convinced to go to the hospital. Stress of the new home, stress of the church. So they give him some time off. He admitted to the congregation, I was completely whacked out of my mind. They put me in a wheelchair and wheeled me into the hospital. I had sunglasses on, and all he could think about was that somebody from the church was going to see him going through this meltdown, through this breakdown. But he's not the only one. And I'm sharing these stories with you because the Lord, A, put it upon my heart, but I think it's important. December 2017, Pastor Bill Lenz from Wisconsin was the head of a suicide prevention ministry and took his life at the age of 60 after months of struggling with depression. The people that worked with him, his closest friends, said we never knew that he was in his darkest hours. He never let on. We knew that he was having trouble sleeping, but we never knew that he would have hurt himself. And if we had asked him, he would have said no, of course not, would never consider it. He wasn't moping around. He was mildly depressed. Is there anything really that's mildly depressed? And they've been honest enough to admit that within the church we move on too quickly to biblical truths and cliches about God's sovereignty, but sometime at the expense of reality, we're unable to deal with the grief that really is. And I've shared this story with others, and I've been talking to people. Like my brother yesterday was in such horrible shape and needs a physical miracle. And he says, brother, I claim it. I believe it. Why is it not happening? I said, well, then we need to start there. We know his word is true. The miracle hasn't manifested. But the word says this and the word says that. And I said, well, either the word is a liar or your experiences are. What do we do? And he began to realize, well, we got to dig deep. We got to shake up the dirt. We got to look for the place that the enemy's gotten in. We've got to find the root issues. Now, listen to me. It's easy to say, bind it, cast it out, deal with the demon. The enemy can only take advantage of what we allow him to through our choices. All of these people I've known that have committed suicide or that I've read about, it was in process. A close friend of mine, 10 years ago, this coming summer, strong believer. But the enemy got into his mind, his family got into his mind by Baker acting him and forcing electroshock therapy on him. Fried his brain. Committed suicide. The pain, emotional, physical, and mental, was too great. It was a lifetime in the making. Because we have missed the warnings. We have missed the admonitions. We have not listened to the red letter basics. We either go for secular humanism or religious cliches. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to sit with somebody in their mess. We want somebody else to do that. Go make an appointment with the pastor. Well, now we know the pastor is probably worse off than the person you want to send them to. Sometimes people need somebody just to listen, not to talk to them, not to correct them, not to throw scriptures at them or give them some supernatural platitudes. They need somebody to listen. And most of all, they need somebody to care. They need somebody with compassion. We can't become so dependent on a fallen world system and man's designs and their steps, we forget about the red letter basics. I'm talking to you. This is much, I don't even want to call this a Bible study. We're just talking. I find this story bothers me. Bothers me for those little children. Bothers me for that wife. It bothers me for the young man that took his life. That the enemy convinced him that that was the only way out. And he did it in a church. Where was the presence of the Holy Spirit? Where were the angels? Obviously, they weren't there. They weren't in this monstrosity. All we can do is love them, pray for them, take care of them. We need to find the root issue. We need to find out what's going on. We need to find out what's wrong. This needs to be a wake-up call, not just for that church, but for all of us. It needs to change us. We need to start caring. Look at the Lord. He said, I am your example. In Mark 6:31, he told the disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. The need was so great. They'd been ministering all day. They'd been going. They didn't even have time to eat. And sometimes the compassion I'm talking about will cause us to keep going, even when we know we should stop. Mark 6:34, and Yeshua came out and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And then we know the ministry of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then he rested. And he sent them away, departed up to the mountain to pray. Even he needed rest. Even he needed to set aside time. We can't keep running and gunning. These young men and women in church leadership need to set aside that day. If they do a Sunday fellowship, then Saturday's got to be the day they don't do anything. No cookouts, no picnics, no Bible studies, no camps. They need to get aside with the Lord and take their time. They need to pick that day and rest. And the Lord found rest in prayer. He was a man of prayer, rose up early in the morning before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark 1:35. Remember where we started. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You who labor and heavy laden. You know what he was talking about there? He was dealing with the priests, the rabbis, the scribes, and the Pharisees that were loading religious responsibilities onto the people that they could not bear. Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Religious burdens and religious expectations weighed the people down, and they weren't from God. See, rest, his rest is the relief from this burden. That's the simplicity of the gospel. He will give you rest. Oswald Chambers said, our Lord's words are not do this or don't do that, but come to me. We don't do that, do we? I'm guilty of that. I did it last year to get ready for the documentary, to get ready to go to Kansas. The people that were supposed to help me bailed out on me. And I just did what I always do. Put my head down, put my shoulder down, kept going to get it done. And came back exhausted. I think it's taken me a year to recover from that exhaustion. So I'm guilty of this too. You're not in this alone. Those young men and women are not in this alone. I would never, ever do that, but I guess maybe they said that too. But I know I wouldn't. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Psalm 37:7 in the New Living Translation says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Be still." We should let the Lord be God rather than taking matters into our own hands. We should rest patiently. Oh, I know that doesn't fit today's mindset. Run, run, run. Fast food this and fast this and self-service that and got to get out of here. Oh, looking at my watch. We just wasted 2 minutes standing here. We've been trained to be that way. Heavy laden is to carry a load, to be overburdened, in this case, with ceremony. He was talking about the religiosity of the Pharisees. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Luke 11:46. He's talking about the oral law in the Talmud, binding heavy burdens, giving them rules and regulations that they themselves didn't even keep. The early church recognized that it was impossible to keep all the precepts. 613 legal prohibitions and commands, according to the rabbis, the oral law. And James 2:10 says, "If you stumble in one, you're guilty of all." But they didn't think about it. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had their long seats, and they had their robes, and they had the best seats, and they told everybody else what to do with a "do as I say, don't do as I do" attitude. We need rest. We need a spiritual refreshment. We need some rain. We need the rain of the Spirit to come down upon us. Right now, are you honest enough to tell me? And since we're not here, nobody else can see you. You are where you are, whether you hear this live or archived. Are you honest enough to tell me whether you're worn out and you're weary? Are you honest enough to tell him, "Lord, I need your rest. I need these burdens which I've heaped upon myself taken away. I need this yoke that's not of you." Easy. I need your help. Messiah is the only hope we have, folks. It's the only way we're going to do this. It's the only way we're going to get through this. And the young man I read to you about, and the gentleman back in December, even with my ability to see and hear in the Spirit and the things that God has done with me, I'm not even sure I would have been able to help them. At the point that they committed suicide, they were so far down the road, it would have taken divine intervention. I'd like to believe that I could have. When I was younger, it devastated me that two people that I was helping the church minister to saw no way out. It took many, many years later where the Lord revealed to me what had happened. And there was nothing I was going to do to stop it. We need the power of the Messiah through the Holy Spirit. We need this yoke and this burden of religion and religiosity and false beliefs to be broken right now upon us. We need to stand fast in the liberty which Messiah has made us free and not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. See, when you love him and you're filled with your Spirit and the born again, you're going to do the right things. If you're struggling to do what's right, then your spirit man and your flesh man are in a war. And your flesh man is winning. 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. We're in a war. We have an enemy that's looking to devour us in any way he can. It may take him 3 years, it may take him 30 years, but once he begins that military campaign, unless he is stopped, unless he is pushed back, unless he is forcibly removed, he's going to play it out to the end. Peace, a state of quietness, rest, repose, harmony, order, security in the midst of turmoil and strife and temptations. Oh, we can quote scripture, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Messiah, Yeshua. And I believe that's true, and I believe every word there, and I've taught it all these years. I understand the Greek, I understand the hidden meanings, I understand the overt meanings, but I also understand when somebody's so far down the road that they don't think their prayers are being heard, and that they're hitting the ceiling and not making it past the atmospheric realm. They lose hope. Hopelessness will kill you. But see, he's the vine. We are the branches, and the Holy Spirit is the sap. See, all these basics we've been talking about suddenly come back to play in this lesson. Everything we've been talking about, especially over this last year, are so timely because we're entering a time that the oppression is so great. It's overwhelming. It's suffocating. I don't know how people who don't have hope, I don't know how people who don't understand the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are going to make it. The only way they're going to make it is with our help. The only way they're going to make it is if we intercede for them. If we show them how to enter into that relationship. We show them how to get free of the bondage, the do's and the don'ts. You're going to do right out of love. It's going to happen because you love him. Let's stop focusing on the external and let's start looking at the internal. Let's stop listening to the world and their secular humanism, and let's stop listening to people that are life coaches and start listening to shepherds who are working with the great shepherd, who are willing to give their lives for the flock, though they're willing to confront the wolves and the bears and the predators that are trying to kill his sheep. I care about my brothers and sisters out there who have taken on a false mantle or the wrong title, who've been told incorrectly how to do things. And now they're stressed out, they're anxious, heart disease, high blood pressure, alcoholism, mental illness, the destruction of families. None of that is God. Not one bit of it is his best for us. And maybe there's a point where they're at where they need help. They need medical help. They need something to stop the train and slow it down. I won't deny them that, but I will say that they must also get supernatural spiritual help. What about the wives? What about the children of preachers? Focus on the Family says 53% of pastors' wives suffer depression for the same reason that their husbands do. I don't know if we'll change anything. I don't even know if this time with you on the porch will change anything. I just know that for me, in this period of time, a year of rest is over. Somebody has got to take a stand. And I'm just not a singular somebody. I'm talking about capital S, and I'm going to stand with him. We need to dig our heels in. We need to get on our knees. We need to open our hearts. If you read that story about that pastor, if you thought about it or heard it, and immediately thought about everything he did wrong, and, he should have done this, he should have done that. If your heart didn't break for him, you need to start there. If your heart didn't break for his wife, for his children, you need to start there. If your heart didn't break for the men and the women in his congregation that may have just walked away because they put all their hope in this guy up on the stage instead of the man that came off the cross. Father, I'm crying out to you now. I don't care to go another page without your perfect peace. I want what Isaiah said about you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Who said, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You are our strength, not Prozac, not a drug, not a doctor, not any of these secular things that have entered into you, the cross, the empty tomb, the upper room. Please, Father, I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out for your children. Let a wave go through right now. Take off the chains. Open people's eyes. Let them walk away from the job if you show them it's not of you. Please, Lord, wake up the remnant. Wake us up. Help us, Lord. Touch us. I'm asking that my brothers and sisters, when they pray every day for themselves, pray for that person in ministry, that missionary, that teacher, that person that's taken upon the title of pastor, which, by the way, only appears once, and it means teacher. Pray for those people that are stressed out, that are thinking of taking their lives or walking out on their marriage or looking for an external comfort to still the manifestation of the enemy in their heart and their mind. Father, I pray for them right now. I pray for the anxiety to go away, the fear to go away. I pray for your children to rise up and to take care of one another. And I pray for that family in California. I pray for the little boy who wonders why his daddy didn't say goodbye. That you'd send an angel to minister to him and not let the enemy use that. We love you, Lord. We know that you are our only hope. You are all that we have. Because you know how this feels. You felt it in the garden. You were overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and you sweat drops of blood. I thank you. Thank you for what you did. I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you for hearing us in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.